It's like both things. Both things on the side of the swing is better.
The water was, it was just like
a crush. You get wet.
I know, I had to go.
Seth, did you get a copy of this?
Is that from today?
For today.
No one.
Let me just close the door.
It just got very wet.
The drainage systems in England.
The gentleman, yesterday, or I should say on Tuesday, we spoke about ASHRAE and the significance of ASHRAE. So I saw something here in Rav Kook that I'd like to learn with you. You'll see it on page 12. It's the second paragraph on your page. It's Os Chaf Aleph. And after quoting the Gemara, which indicates that the significance of ASHRAE is twofold. It has two milas. Number one, it's the Aleph Beis, it's an acrostic. And number two, it also has the pasuk of Poseches Yodecha, which we spoke about at great length. That's a pasuk of Hashgacha and Amunah. We have faith in Hashem, He provides for all of us. So if Cook says the following, I'm not going to read everything inside, I'll summarize it, but see if you can follow the text inside. He says a person has to prepare himself and figure out what ingredients are necessary in order to achieve shlemus, he calls it, to achieve perfection in his faith. And he says that basically man is given two major tools. Hashem provides man with two abilities that could lead him to shlemus. The first one he calls is ar haseichel. It's the intellect. And the intellect achieves a certain light, and that power will bring him to faith through the study of Torah. It's the study of our Torah that gives us the ability to know our Creator. That's one approach, and that's one koyach that Hashem puts in us. But there's a second one. He says that we have to have the ability to overcome all our tirdos, all our anxieties and our pressures that this world presents. It's not enough to have intellect, and it's not even enough to use that intellect and direct it towards Torah study. If a person is tarud, if he's just simply disturbed by fear, and he's worried about what's going to be the next day, he cannot have a clear mind to focus on his Torah study. And therefore he won't get the light of the Torah. And therefore he writes that af misha or sichlo tamid imo, even a person whose intellect is very sharp, it's continuous, the light of his intellect is constantly with him, nevertheless he might fail and go off the right path because of all those tirdos that upset him and derail him. And therefore, we have to find a way, a method of removing these impediments of tirdos to overcome all these pressures and tensions in life. And the best way of doing that is to have the midah of bitachon, of faith in Hashem, to rely on Hashem. So therefore, we have a twofold process here. Number one, we prepare ourselves for shlemus by dedicating our intellect to the study of Torah. And that gives us yediya, a knowledge of Hashem, His wisdom, and we can be kona that knowledge. But on the other hand, we need also the midah bitachon, because if the intellect is left on its own and it becomes vulnerable to all the impediments and the barriers of tirdos, of fears, then we're not going to succeed. We must have a very strong dosage of the midah bitachon. And therefore, even though the great praise and unique nature of ASHRAE is expressed in the fact that it's an acrostic, it's an Aleph Beis, which means all the letters of the Torah are included therein, and therefore there's a certain power by, you know, a school of power, he calls it, by reading ASHRAE, so that the lights of his seichel, of the intellect and the knowledge of Torah, can light up and can be intense. Nevertheless, he still will not reach his goal. He cannot achieve shlemus. He needs now the midah bitachon. The intellect alone, the study of Torah alone, without bitachon, just won't cut the mustard. And he says the bitachon itself, on the other hand, will not do enough. It's got to be integrated with the study of Torah. And he writes, interesting, this is a very interesting paragraph, he writes, if you can find it, Habitochen atzmo lo yoyelo ki im beyosal yidei menuchas nafsho nishtalem ledasis kono. He says, it's true that the meat of bitochen in a very high dosage will allow him a menuchas hanefesh, he'll have a calm, he'll be able to focus, but that itself won't bring him to emunah, unless it's completed, it's integrated with Yedias Kono, with the knowledge of his Creator, which can only be achieved through the Aleph Beis of the Osios and the Oros of Torah. So we integrate both elements. We have the knowledge of Torah, Yedias Kono, together with Bitochen that removes the Tirdos, and that is a major, shall we say, partnership, which will guarantee him a wonderful preparation to reach, to achieve Shlemus. And that's why Chazal say here that a person who recites Ashrei every day or three times a day, depending on your gear, says, Muvtach lo shu ben olam haba. He's guaranteed a place in the world to come. Rav Kook is bothered. Why the emphasis on the world to come, on olam haba? And he says that the answer is that in this world, it's not really. What do you say, Zev? Correct. That's one way of looking at it, right?
Connecting properly to the Torah.
And he gives another approach, but you're right. You mean that could be a good answer, that somehow through this experience of achieving Shlemus in this world, we'll gain our portion in Olam Haba. But he has a different approach, which I thought was very, very fascinating. He says the following. Bialdusi amarti, when I was a young man, I said, I find this fascinating because he doesn't tell you exactly how old he is, but he definitely said a vart when he was young, based on the Zohar. So I don't know at what age, I'm sure the historians know, at what age Rav Kook started studying Zohar. He says, in my childhood I said the following, Emunas chidush ha'olam, the belief in the creation of the world, that God created the world, Mora Shevach Sheyesh Bo Aleph Beis, it has a relationship to the Aleph Beis. Why? Because the Osios HaTorah, the Zohar tells us, were used to create the world. I'm on the bottom right column, about four lines up from the bottom. Do you see where it says, Ki Emunas Chidush HaOlam? Right. So the belief in the creation of the world includes within it the Aleph Beis. Why? We praise the Aleph Beis because it was through the Aleph Beis, the letters of the Torah, that's what's called the Stakel Barais of Bar Alma, that God created the universe. And take a look in the introduction to the Zohar, if you don't believe me. And then he writes, Omnam Yesh Minim, there are those heretics who claim Azav Hashem Es Haaretz. This is based on a parashat Yechezkel, that God created the world, but then He detached Himself from the world, Chas v'Shalom.
He sits back,
right. Al-Kain, therefore, Tzorich, there's got to be something more than just the belief in the creation of the world. We need also the belief in Hashgacha, in God's providence, His relationship on an ongoing basis to the world. And then He can achieve a Shlemus Bideos, meaning in the understanding of what all that he has to understand in this world. And here he says on the top of the left column, he says, Le'ish emunim mishalmei emuni Yisrael v'yamuvtach li'olam haba. And therefore, it's not enough to have the belief in the Chiddush HaOlam, which is represented by the Aleph Beis of Tehillah and David, but he also needs the Midah of Bitachon, the Midah of belief in Hashgachas Hashem, the understanding that God has not left this world, He created the world, and He's actively involved on an ongoing basis in the world. For that you need Poseach Es Yodecha, and that represents the Hashgacha. So basically, if you take the first part of Rav Kook with the second part, you integrate them together, he's saying that there are two elements here of Bitachon, two elements of Poseach Yodecha on the one end is the Midah Bitachon, and with that calm, a person will be able to focus clearly. in his intellectual dedication to the Aleph Beis, to the Torah, and now in his second pshat, which he gave chronologically early in his life, Posech Yodecha is not so much the meat of Bitachon, but the meat of Hashgacha. And that's why it says Posech Yodecha in the language of Hove, in the grammatical present tense. It's not that God created the world in the past, and then he forsook the universe, left it on its own, but rather God's involvement is constant.
I know what Hashgacha means. What does Bitachon here mean?
Bitachon means that my food is going to come from God. I worry daily where my next meal is going to come
from. That's Hashgacha.
It is Hashgacha, but it's the element of Hashgacha that removes Tirdos. And that's what he calls Bitachon. You're right, it's definitely a subcategory of Hashgacha. God is involved. But as a result of my belief, of my philosophical belief that God is involved, it engenders a certain emotional feeling of reliance on Hashem, which
first,
he calls
first bitachon. Comes the bitachon, that God is in control. Then you bring it down to your personal life. God has hashkacha on
right,
what I
right.
do or whatever is around me.
Right. But I would say a little bit differently. I would say that the philosophical belief comes first. That's called hashkacha, that yeah. God is involved in this world. The emotional impact on a daily basis in my life of having that and accepting that philosophical belief is bitachon. Is the fact that I don't have to worry where my next meal is coming from. And therefore I could focus on my Torah.
There's actually a difference between emunah and bitachon. Emunah is the philosophical side of things, whereas bitachon is actually the tachlis.
So we have emunah and hashkachat Hashem. It's not just chidush ha'olam through the aleph bais, the creation, but hashkachat Hashem, posech yodecha. You are now, this moment, constantly in the hove, involved in providing for us, and that engenders within us an emotional feeling that should be malavas, that should accompany us all the time, of bitachon, of relying on Hashem.
The riot to this was Dordeo.
Why? How do you mean? What do
well,
you mean?
The man fell every day. Why didn't the man fall once a week, once a month, once a year, once in 39 and three quarter years? Why did the man have to fall every day? Because they needed to have to develop the same concept of bitachon and hashgacha.
That you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
They had no.
The cupboards are empty. Right.
Every day, after dinner, there was nothing left.
Nothing left.
So,
and they had to wake up in the morning and rely on Hashem.
Exactly.
And that
had to learn. They had to be able to learn that as well.
Yeah.
And that's a perfect raya to what Rav Kook is saying here.
Rav, it's interesting that although we speak about Asher Asher Ken, we have all the Aleph Bet, but there's an additional significance in it that it's in order. We could have had the Aleph Bet mixed. We have all of them there, but it mixed. The fact that it's in order, Aleph Bet.
Right, it might mean that every letter has its own personality, its own message, and there's a certain progress, a certain development, a logical sequence in those characteristics, in those midos. You know, every letter, if you take a look in the Gemara in Perek HaBona in Shabbos, goes through every single letter and tells you how that letter represents a word. It's an otrikon that links up to the very next letter or the next word.
Yeah, the Medrash Amar Rabbi Akiva also, he goes through all the letters of the alphabet of the Aleph Beis. Right. And he gives us what the letters all symbolize. Such a madness.
I have a friend who wrote a children's book based on that medrash. And he goes through all the letters.
CD based on that medrash. Very colorful for little children to watch.
Right. I wonder if it's based on my friend's book.
It's
possible. Let's look at the next piece here about the Nun. And Michael, maybe we'll get back to your question that you asked me earlier about why David HaMelech leaves out the Nun. He says the following. Hine bi'arnu she'inyan ashrei ha'mechupal b'kedushas alef beto b'pasuk posech yodecha mora al otzem ha'shleimus shel ha'sogas kol ha'oros ha'sichlios ha'mushpos v'archokas kol ha'tirdos ha'mafrios me'asogas ha'tachlis. He says, we've already presented in the previous piece the thesis that in order to achieve Shlemus, we need these two elements that are reflected in Ashrei. Number one, we need the Oros HaSichlios, and number two, we need Harchokas HaTirdos. And that's based on the belief in Hashgacha. Now he adds another point. He says, "Otzem zu hatachlis eino nimtza klal ka'es bizman hagolus." Okay, Zev, now he's coming back to the question before of why Olam Haba? Why the emphasis here on Olam Haba? And he offers the following solution. It's a little bit of a sort of despairing, but he says that to reach this tachlis means to reach this goal of perfection, where you have both the Aleph Beis and you have the Posech Yodecha, the Amuna, and Ashgach, in Ashgach Hashem, he says, Eino benimtza klal. Wow. He says that the powers of the Yetzirah and all the impediments that are put in our way are too powerful for us. We live in Golus, he says. We live in the exile. However, the Gemara tells us that Mizuma Liolam Haba, meaning if he focuses his attention on reciting Ashrei with all the kavanas that we spoke about until now, then he's guaranteed a place in Olam Haba. That's what he wants to say. And that's what he means, that in Olam Haba, yes, in this world, to achieve that Shlemus, Nitshayach, as we say, it's not possible. And he quotes Rav Lutzato, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in one of his lesser known works, who says that Kates Gol Yosenu Zehu Sosum Vechosum. I thought he was referring to the Chazal in Parashas Vayechi, about, you know, why Vayechi is a Parashas Stuma, because he wanted to reveal the Kates and Hashem took it away from him. But he actually quotes a sugya in a medrash in Koheles Rabbah. And in Koheles Rabbah, it says that we can really not understand the Kates. That's something that Sosum Vechosum. Hainu, what does it mean? He says, Be'etzem koch ha-golus ein bo koch ha-gu'ula klah. If we look, if we isolate the power of golus, of exile, per se, it doesn't have inherent within it the ability, the power, the potential to bring us to gu'ula. Where does the gu'ula come from? He says, not from within the golus. It comes from something external to the golus. And that's one of the difficulties, he says, Mikoshieho shal golus atzmo. One of the very difficult aspects of the golus experience is that there's nothing in the golus experience that could lead us to geula. But rather, ha-geula shelo hi rak mitzad koach acher niskav mimena. There's some other higher supreme power that is above the golus, and that is the power, the source for geula, but not in golus itself. And this is what the Gemara means, why David HaMelech left out the Nun in the Aleph Beis of Ashrei. Why was the Nun left out? And if you remember, he quotes a pasuk in Amos, which says, Naflo velo sosif kum, you will fall and you won't be able to get up. What does that mean? He says that the nefila itself, in and of itself, has no kima. It doesn't allow for any recovery. You're going down, 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 and there's no way of standing on your 2 feet. There's no way of bringing about the geula from the perspective of the nefila of the golus itself. So from whence will come the kima? Where is our faith and our optimism in the future geula? It's from a koach elyon, but it's not in the nefila itself. And that's what David HaMelech was trying to allude to us. He says the following. In this world, don't even think of a solution to the problem of Nefilah. Ein makom klal lezu ashlemus, the geula, which represents the ultimate achievement of perfection, because in this world we cannot achieve perfection, is not inherent in the Nefilah. The Nefilah itself is total. It's absolute. It's irreversible. You're going down, down, down. Ki im, but David HaMelech wants to tell us there is another power within which inheres the geula. And therefore, Ashrei, by reciting Ashrei, we have the preparation for the ultimate geula, for the shlemus, but we have to leave out the nun. Why do we have to leave out the nun? We're leaving out the Nun in order to teach us that as far as this Nefila is concerned, we won't be able to achieve the Shlemus that we want to achieve. So we're saying Ashrei and we're preparing ourselves in A and B, that combination that we spoke about. But at the same time, we know that from the Pasuk in Amos that there's going to be a Nefila, And in the Golus itself, there is no possibility of Kima, as the Pasuk says, Velo Yuchal Kukum. But nevertheless, there is a Koach Niskav Elyon, some very high power, supreme power, which is the Koach Agula, just it's going to come from somewhere else, not from the Golus itself. The Golus is too harsh. And if Chas V'Sholem, you're going to come and say that because of the Golus, we're going to be brought down so low, the Hismotetus, you know, will fall to the point in which we're at the hands of our enemies and we cannot pick ourselves up. Afal Pishen Koach Hagula Bahagolus, the Golus is too bitter, it's too powerful and harsh. Mikomakom hu misnotzeitz ba. There is some Koach Hagula which is coming externally. You know, it's not part of the Golus, but it has a hisnotzitzus. Hisnotzitzus means some sort of spark, some sort of a glittering light. And that that hisnotzitzus really provides, even though it comes from a higher world and a higher power, it provides in this world the koach ha-geula, so that we as a people, as a nation, can continue to exist only because of the koach hisnotzitzus.
What's the root of that word?
Notzeitz? Notzeitz means to sparkle, yeah.
Nun is,
oh no! I don't know if the nun is part of the shorish. That I don't know. Yeah. Tzatz, I think, would be the shorish. He says nimshach hakiyum. Where do we get our ability to continue to exist, and we won't be completely destroyed? That's from this koach hasnotzitzutz. And David HaMelech, leaving out the nun, gave us a nun in the next pasuk to teach us, to indicate that there is something that keeps us going, some connection to the ultimate perfection, the ultimate redemption, the koach hasnotzitzus. Is afal pichein, the Gemara says, somchan David beruach hakodesh. Okay, we don't see the geula, we don't see the power and the potential for geula in this world of nefila, but nevertheless, afal pichein koach hagula nira b'toras kima, I mean inherent in the kima, mikolokom derech smicha. There's something called smicha. Smicha means some sort of support that's coming from the outside that prevents us from falling down. It's also, you know, like you pick up a puppet because you're holding on to the strings. There are some strings from above, from a higher world, that keep us from the total nefila, from falling down into an abyss. And what is that? That's called koach hasmicha. That's what David HaMelech wants to give us, an insight into the koach hasmicha. And what is that koach hasmicha that allows us to go on, to continue to exist, despite the bitter golus? That is the poseh, that is the somech Hashem l'chol anoflim, that Hashem gives us a smicha, and therefore we are never to despair. Don't despair, never despair. He says, Dover Zen Nimtza, there is such a hisnotzitzitz. We don't see it, but we have to know and believe that it exists. That's what's going to keep us from falling into despair, to bleak despair. And Rav Kook says that the word, the phrase, Hester Ponim, which appears all over Chazal, has a note of optimism in it. You know, we think of Hester Ponim, like the tragedy that happened just 9 days ago, that's Hester Ponim, where is God? He says, no. It doesn't say Hachzoras Ponim, it doesn't say that God turns His back against us, Chas V'Sholem, but rather Hester Ponim, we don't see Hashem, but He's there. And where is He? He is engendering the koach hasnotzitzutz. He is giving us the somech l'chol anoflim, that smicha that allows us hemshech hakiyum to continue to exist. Okay, we're going to continue with Rav Kook, but first we have to read the next Gemara. And frankly speaking, I was going to skip this Gemara because I know my limitations, and this Gemara makes no sense to me. It belongs to a higher world, and I have no exposure to the world of angels. I have to tell you, and I hope you won't hold it against it, I've never actually seen an angel. I never came across one.
Let me introduce myself.
What?
Let me introduce myself.
Okay. I'm going to ask you your name in a minute. You know, then you can tell me. Al Tishal Ashmik, you fell, right?
That is my name.
Okay.
Grandchildren.
Right. So on both sides, we are on Daf Dalet Amud Beis, if you count up from the bottom, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines. So the only reason I'm learning this Gemara with you is because Rav Kook gives us an insight into this Gemara. Amar Rabbi Lozer ben Avina Gadol. This is the same mandioma that we had before with regard to Ashrei. That's how we get to the story about the Malacha. He says Gadol Mashenemar b'Michael Yoser b'Mashenemar b'Gavriel. The whole thing is sosum. There's no way you can understand this. The Gemara is giving out tziunim, giving out grades to the malachim. You know, this one is superior to this one. I mean, all the malachim are there to serve Hashem. They're all shluchei, they're agents of God. But anyway, Rabbi Lezer says that Michal has one up on Gavriel. And why is that so? How do I know this? The ilu b'Michal ksiv. Okay, now we have to learn a little bit from Yeshayahu HaNavi. Yeshayahu HaNavi says the Vayof Alai Echad Ben Asrafim. Okay, so there's a little bit of background here, and it's a bit harsh, but we'll try to fill in the missing blank over here. In Yeshayahu Perek Vav, the Navi comes down very harsh, not only on Klal Yisrael, but even on himself. And he says about himself, Oili Kinid Mesi. Rashi says, I'm going to die. Ki ish tameis vasayim anochi. Yeshayahu accuses himself of having a contaminated mouth. You should know that the Chafetz Chaim, Zichrono Livracha, quotes this pasuk in his Shmiras HaLosh to prove that not only are we enjoined from speaking Lashon Hara about someone else, we're not even allowed to speak Lashon Hara about ourselves. Which is a very profound message. Because you'll see this harsh punishment against Yeshaya because he says about himself that he is ish tameis vasayim anochi. And then in the next part of the pasuk he says, ubitoch am tamei, am tameis vasayim ani yoshev. Oh, in Yevamos. Is it not in Yevamos? It is in Yevamos? Okay. Oh, that's what you're learning now?
Yeah.
Wow. I'm jealous of you, but I'm not jealous of you. Ki es melech Hashem tzvakos roi einai. And in the very next pasuk, which is the pasuk that we're going to study now, it says, Vayoyef elai echad min asrafim ubiyado. And what does he have in his hand? Ritzvah. Rashi says, gacheles. So one of the angels, after he hears Yeshayahu's proclamation and his harsh accusation against Klal Yisrael, against himself, that self-incrimination, one of the angels flies over to Yeshayahu, and what does he have in his hand? A hot coal, a burning coal. Now, I don't know what the significance is of the fact that he took it from the Mizbeach. Maybe we'll come up with a pshat as we go along. And then, what does he do with it? This is very harsh. I mean, I don't want you to have nightmares at night. But he actually takes his kechels and he puts it on Yeshayahu's mouth. And as a result, Yeshayahu achieves kapara for what he said. Number one, accusing himself of being a Tomei Sosayim, and accusing Klal Yisrael of being Tomei Sosayim.
What's the shot that is that himself is Tomei Sosayim? What did he do that was Tomei?
He spoke very harshly against Klal Yisrael.
So it's all connected to the what he said about others.
Correct. But then he accuses himself, when he appoints himself as a Tomei Sosayim, that's not going to sit well. Now, which malach is it that carries this kachel? See, Michael?
Isn't that the Navi's job?
Well, yes and no. In other words, there are limitations to how far you can go. If you want to say that the actions of the Jewish people are indicative of the contamination and the influence of other nations, that's one thing. But when you define the nation and you say the very essence is Am Tomis Vasayan, and then you turn to yourself and you call yourself a Tomis Vasayan, that's a whole different story. Then you're identifying the people with evil. It's, for example, you remember the Gemara about Bruria, that Bruria says, it says Itamu Chatoim in Aretz. It doesn't say Itamu Chotim in Aretz. It says we don't want to identify the person with evil. You know, we want to focus on the actions of a person.
But also, Navi must say what Hashem tells him to say, whether it's good or bad. But I suppose he won't be punished for that at all.
Right.
This must have been the case where he on his own.
Exactly.
Commented.
Right. And the punishment is swift and it's quite harsh. But who is the Shliach of Hashem? Which Malach is it? And it's unbelievable. The Gemara says that it's Michael. And that's unbelievable. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Why I'm absolutely flabbergasted by the fact that it's Micha. But the Gemara is going to ask in a minute how we know it's Micha, because we're apostles. But this doesn't seem to be the role of Micha, certainly not classically. In any event, what does it say? It says Vayof. Vayof, Rashi explains that Vayof means that, you'll have to help me here, it's called Pricha Achas. Means he, like, with one fell swoop, he swiftly sort of jumped or flew without any stops in the middle. It was direct flight, we would say, right? It was direct flight. Non-stop, right? You know, usually when you plan your itinerary, I don't know about you, but I certainly want to avoid all those stops in the middle. Sometimes you can go from one part of the United States to the other by going in the opposite direction. You save yourself a couple $100 if you're lucky. But, you know, you have to have a lot of time and energy on your head. But Micho was able to fly non-stop. No breathing in the middle. No resting in the middle. Ve'ilu Gabi Gavriel. Gavriel needed a break. Why? Ksiv, it says in the Pasuk in Daniel, and the Pasuk in Daniel, in Perek Tes, is addressing the case of the sins of Israel that brought about the Churban of Yerushalayim and Migdash, and the Vidui of, you know, the confession of sin as a result of those sins that brought about the Churban. And then the Pasuk says, V'od, you don't have it in the text, but it says, V'od ani medaber b'tfila. And Daniel is speaking about his tefila, in which he's bringing the tshuva in front of Hashem, kaviyochel, and asking Hashem to have rachmanus. And then it says, V'ish gavril asher ra'isi b'chazon b'tchila mu'af bi'af. Notice that here it doesn't say vayof like it said by Michael, but it says muaf bi'af. And then he says nogea elai ka'es minchas erev. In order for Gavriel to take himself back and approach Daniel, he needed a muaf ba'af. And a muaf ba'af means not one pricha, but shtei prichos. So it takes him a lot more time. And there's a fascinating marsha here, which only leads me to confusion, because the marsha says that the difference between Michal and Gavriel, and why Chazal are going out of their way to learn from the psukim that Michal is greater than Gavriel, says the marsha, because Michal is memuna al harachamim. Okay, like for example, this I know because I studied the parash at the end of Noach. It says that in the Medrash that Nimrod threw Avram Avinu into the Kivshan Aish, and Hashem turns to Michal and asks him to go down and cool off the fires. That's Michal. Gavriel, on the other hand, is Memuna al Hadin. Right, the language of Gavriel, Milosh and Gvura. Gvura is always identified with din. V'kevad sharachmei shamayim merubim, says the Marsho, we have a principle that the midah of rachmanus of Hashem is that much greater and more far-reaching than that of din. Therefore, nitan koach l'michoel, Michoel has a power from God that Gavriel doesn't have. V'yochol lasos shlichuso v'prichachas, you know, he's all energized, and with one fell swoop he jumps over. Ula Gavriel lo nitan koach lasos shlichus v'prichachas, and here the Marsha says something stunning, absolutely beautiful. He says, tzorach Gavriel lanuach b'entayim ulai yoshuv Hashem min ara'ah. Maybe God will rescind his decision to bring about evil. So,
maybe the reason why there was a stop.
Why is a stop in the middle, a pause. Give it a little time. Maybe Hashem is going to tell the shliach, hey, you know what? I want to be mevatel the shlichus before it's too late. Now, why does this Marsha make life difficult for me personally? Because if the Marsha is focusing on Michal as the representative of Midas HaRachamim, it's very odd, the very pasuk that the Gemara is using to prove that Michal has the energy, is Michal bringing this Gacheles to burn the mouth of Yishayo HaNavi. I mean, that's Midas HaDin.
Of course, he's being accused of saying harsh things. So
you have to say that the Kapara here is itself Rachmanis, meaning we understand punishment as being Din. And there is an element of din, for sure. But there's also an element of kapara and of rachmanus in every kapara. That's the only thing I can say. Now the Gemara says, "My mashma dahaya echa." How do we know that when the pasuk says in Yeshayahu, "Anovayo feilai echad min asraf"? Who's the echad min asraf? It's Michael, Michalhu, Amrav Yochanan. We have a gzeres shav. Asya echad echad. We had two times it says echad. Ksiv hacha. Here we have "Anovayo feilai echad min asraf." Uksiv hasam. And in the next chapter in Daniel, it says with regard to the Malach Gavriel, who says to Daniel that we have to be worried now because the Malach up in Shemayim of Paras, right? Daniel lived at the time of what's called Golos Paras. He's trying to fight against all the defense Malachim who are trying to protect Klal Yisrael, and he wants to continue to subjugate the Jewish people harshly under the Golos of Paras. And then the Pasuk says, "Vehine Michael." Achad Hasarim Harishon Bolaz Reini. And who comes to save the Jewish people? Which Malach? So in other words, what's going on here? There's Gavriel who's telling Daniel what's going on up at Shemayim, and he notifies Daniel that we're in a very bad straits because the Sar Shel Paras Bashamayim is battling and he's winning the battle against Klal Yisrael to be Meshabed Yisrael. But the Pasuk in Daniel testifies that there's one Malach that's going to save the Jewish people from the destruction of Paras. And who is that Malach? That's Michal. And it's called Echad Hasarim Harishon. Michal is called Echad. Echad means he's one, he's unique. He's special, correct? He's number one. Bolaz Reini, he's coming to help me out. I can't do it alone because again, I, meaning Gavriel, represent the midah of din, but Michal is the one who's going to come forward and he's going to deflect the bakosha, the power of bakosha, the Sar Malchus Paras. So in the case of Echad here in Sefer Daniel, we can go back and plug in Echad in Yeshayahu and we know that the one who is, you know, who took the non-stop flight was in fact Michal, and the Marsha claims that Michal's greatness and power is because he represents the mid of compassion. Tana, we learned in Ebraisa, Michal bi'achas, Gavriel bi'shtayim. Michal can fly in one fell swoop to fulfill the shlichus. God is not giving him a slower shlichus to allow himself with a capital H to rescind the shlichus. He wants the compassion. G'dola midas harachmanus. Gavriel, on the other hand, has to jump in two jumps. Elio is the Arba. And why is that? Because Elio is a human being. And Elio, as insofar as a human being, he has less power than that of a Malach. His shlichus is a slower shlichus. He's got to constantly re-energize himself. That's the nature of biological man.
What shot did he jump? What jumps?
In other words, jumping here, I think, symbolically means to arrive at your destination, where you have to achieve your shlichut, your how do you say shlichut in English? Your messenger, your destiny, or your achieve your goal.
This is talking about Eliyahu after his supposed, you know, tear from the world, like now.
I don't think so. I think he's talking about Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, in all his roles. And Eliyahu is very interesting because Eliyahu is a combination of din and, yeah, he's very much din. Eliyahu is always identified with Aish and so forth and so on. And then we finally get to the Malach HaMavis. And frankly speaking, I think the Malach HaMavis flies pretty fast. But the Gemara didn't understand it the way I did. Baruch Hashem. And the Gemara says, Bishmona, the Malach HaMavis has to jump 8 times until he finally gets you. He gets a hold of his victim. However, the Gemara does say, B'shas HaMageifa, there are moments where the, what the Chazal say, Nitna Rishus L'mashkus L'hashkis, and once he has the green light, is B'yachas, even the Malach HaMavis can just do it in one jump.
That was stopped by Aaron with the
Ketoros. The Ketoros, yeah, at the time of the Magefa, right?
So there's something that can stop even this,
right?
And Aaron found it in the Ketoros.
Now you know if you want to learn the Parsha of the Ketoros, why the Parsha of the Ketoros is a Mechaper, we could do that. I just want to tell you a quick story. I'm sure you've all heard this story. This happened in Sfat about 500 years ago, on Leil Yom Kippur, on Kol Nidre night, the Arizal was remaining even after everybody had emptied out from the shul. Shalom, you must know the story. And it's a great story to tell in Tzfat. And what happened was, as the Arizal was davening, you know, with all his kavana, you know, with the talis and everything, he heard some sort of noise in the back of the shul. And it was very late at night, on Kol Nidre night, and he didn't know who would have come into the shul. And he turns around, and he recognizes the Malach HaMavos. And the Malach HaMavos was holding on to a page. And the Arizal kept trying to see what's on the page, until finally he noticed that it was the names of all the Chashuvim in Tzfat. And the Arizal started fighting with the Malach HaMavos. And it was a tremendous struggle, a wrestling match. And finally, right before dawn, the Ari was able to rip the page out of the hand of the Malach HaMavos. But he noticed the Malach HaMavos was still, he smiled as he walked out of the shul, he was still holding on to one little piece from that page. And whose name was on that page? The Arizal. That was the year that the Arizal died. Anyway, so it comes out like this, that the Malach HaMavos needs 8 jumps, and he's got to rest 7 times until he finally gets his victim. Says the Marsha, Kidei Shebein Tayim Yuchal Adam Lashuv B'tshuva. That the 8 jumps gives man, the 8 stops, or actually 7 stops, right? Because 7 for 8 jumps gives man a chance to do tshuva, and therefore the Malach HaMavos will be called back. Then he goes on and he says, V'eino mis'atzel l'farm l'farach yosef prichos mi'echolto. He says the following, that this Braisa wants to teach us that every malach will utilize the maximum of its energy without any atzlus, without any laziness. Whatever its potential is, whether its potential is 1 jump or 2 jumps or 8 jumps, but it'll always achieve the maximum and put in all the koichos to do that number of prichos that it can do. And that is a message for all of us. Each and every one of us is granted a certain energy to fulfill our shlichus. V'al ha'adam lehizdareis v'lasos v'tzon boro b'chol yecholto. Man has to imitate the malachim and whatever potential he has to achieve through his energy, his goal in life, his destiny, his shlichus, he's got to put in all that energy and not fall short and not get lazy. This is a message against atzlus. Yeah, that a mission, that's a good word. That everyone should achieve a mission. You know, the Gemara says in Nida that when the baby comes into the world, is the Malach comes down, and Mashbioso Tehi Tzadik Valti Rasha. That's the opening paragraph from the Sefer Tanya of the Valatanya, right? And why does the Malach come and be Mashbia him, Tehi Tzadik? Basically, whenever you take upon yourself a shlichus, you've got to strengthen that shlichus, because there are so many forces that try to derail you and make you lazy and say, you can't do it, I can't do it. I mean, that's really, in my humble opinion, that's the essence of what we're here for, is to try not to fight off laziness. You remember the story we used to read to kids, The Engine That Could. You know, that's really the message of all of Yiddishkeit, that we have a shlichus, we were put on this world for a purpose, and we have to energize ourselves. You know, it's very hard to do that. But I want to study with you, Rav Kook. This is on page 13, so you'll flip the page. And this is really the reason I wanted to study this Gemara with you. He says the following. Hine, Shlemus Hanoshit, that's on the 5th line. He says, the perfection of humanity, and especially of the Jewish nation, can be achieved in 2 different ways. And he's, by the way, he's saying this not just to the Goyim, but also to the Jewish people. The first way, he says, is through philosophy. He calls it Derech Chachma. Man can use his intellect, and through philosophical inquiry, he can achieve truth. And the second way is through what he calls Tmimus and yashrus. Tvimus and yashrus means a kind of simplicity, not philosophical analysis and inquiry, but rather that man has a certain yashrus halev. If he lets his heart go in the upright way, he will come to faith in Hashem and to the belief in truth. He says that the Kuzari mentions these two approaches and he gives them grades. He says if you compare them, then the second approach, that of Tmimus and Yashrus, is superior to the Derech Mechkar, to the first approach, which is philosophical. The second approach is more intuitive. It comes from the heart. And he says, Rav Kook, that he believes that this comparison between the two approaches of how do we achieve emuna is really what lies at the heart of this whole sugya, comparing the two malachim, Gavriel and Michael. And he says with a great deal of scholarship here, quoting psukim from here, there, and elsewhere, that Gavriel represents chachma and mechkar. Gavriel represents the intellect and the philosophical inquiry. By the way, this should not be confused with the Marsha's approach about the difference between Gavriel and Michael. I would say that Rav Kook at this point is totally ignoring the Marsha. I mean, he probably knew the Marsha, but he's not on the same page. He's saying the comparison between Gavriel and Michael is that Gavriel represents the intellect. You'll see the word seichel over and over again, or havana over and over again, which describes Gavriel. In fact, the Gemara tells us, I think it's in Sota, yes, that Gavriel was the Malach who was able to teach 70 languages. Do you remember who he taught it to? For the Daf Yomi people from Sota? To Paro. I'm sorry, to Yosef. Because Yosef was going to stand in front of Paro, and he was afraid that Paro would test him in languages and he wouldn't know all the languages. But it turns out that Yosef knew one language that Paro didn't know, and that was Lashon Kodesh. And Paro didn't know what to do about that. He was really embarrassed. So he was mashpia Yosef that he shouldn't reveal that Yosef was one up on Paro. Anyway, but who is Michael? Michael is, and he quotes again many, many different psukim here in Sefer Daniel. Michael is the defense attorney of Klal Yisrael. That's his job. And he says, "Hainu shemispalel al Yisrael," meaning when there are forces up in the heavenly courts that try to prosecute against the Jewish people and bring disaster, he, Michael, is the malach who's going to come and pray. Please keep in mind, that doesn't exonerate us from praying, and it doesn't allow us to pray to Michael. We pray directly to God without any intermediaries. This is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrei Hadas, according to the Rambam. But nevertheless, Michael is bringing the good stuff in front of the Kisei HaKavod. In Cain, Darko, and this is Rav Kook's Chiddush here, this is the next line if you want to underline it. What is the approach, what is the method of Michael typically? Derech hashpas hatmimus v'emuna hayishara bidveikus hanefesh. I think what he means is, and again there are many facets to this line, you could look at it in many different ways, he means to say that Michael says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look at Klal Yisrael, what they have is tmimus. They have a simplistic kind of again, when I use the word simplistic, I get scared because that sounds pejorative. What I mean to say is emuna tmima. You know, if you study the history of Chassidus, you'll know that in Chassidus, the Chassidish giants always emphasize what we call emuna tmima. You know, simple faith. And they claim that who in the Jews throughout history who jumped in when necessary to be Moser Nafsho, they weren't necessarily the intellects. They weren't the great Chachamim. They were the rank and file Jews who had Tmimus. They had a certain Emuna Tmima. And Yashrus. And this was all a reflection of the Jewish Nefesh. Deep down inside, the Jewish Nefesh is longs and craves for Dveikus and Hashem. And therefore, Heiro son shezeh derech hanira poshut hu yoser niska v'karvel amvukash lagiel merkas ha-shlemus. You might think, wait a minute, the derech of Gavriel is superior because it's so profound, and you know you'd have to go to Yale University and you know to the Department of Comparative Religion and give a whole presentation about the proofs for God's existence and all the other philosophical arguments. That should be superior to Michal. No, he says what this might is trying to teach us is that the approach of Michael is serious and is superior, and it will guarantee that we achieve our goal and protect the Jewish people and project them into Shlemus, because the Chachma, the wisdom and the idea and the philosophical knowledge, even as great as it is not in the Torah itself. It comes from wisdom. It comes from general knowledge. Even the Goyim have this Chachma. However, even though it is a method that should be validated through this philosophical study, you can come to a Derech HaKodesh, to the good way. But nevertheless, he says there's a fundamental difference between the two. Let me just read it inside. He says, Hainu hachachma vayidia chutz l'toraseinu hakadosha gam hein nichbados. I'm not going to deny that this is something that we have to admire. La'ocheis b'derech kodesh zelagia al yodel l'tachas emes. It could be that in this method, through philosophical inquiry, you can come to the truth. But there's one fundamental difference between the shlemus that you'll get from mechkar and the shlemus that you get from yashrus and tmimus. He says, "Mitzad ha-meisharim v'amuna b'yosher alev lebein mitzad ha-mechkar ki ha-metiyo ha-tivis v'alev hi dover atzmi b'nefesh ha-adam." The Ein Tzarech Dover Michutzala. He says that ultimately it's the nefesh, the soul of man, that will achieve shlemus. And the soul of man has a natural propensity to look for Hashem with yashrus and with tmimus. Masha Einkein, if you're talking about haschachma, that's something that is external to the nefesh. It needs something from without to awaken him and bring him to shlemus, and therefore mishubachas hashloma hadveka bi'etzem yoser mihava mibachutz. Now, now we begin to understand why the Gemara is spending so much time to compare and give grades to different malachim. Because it's not the malachim that we're praising. What we're praising is the derech of the malachim, the methodology. These malachim are indicating what are the conduits, the means to reach the end. And the superiority here of Michael is because Michal represents the Shlemus and Dveikus that's within a Nefesh, meaning bringing out the potential of man from within his soul to love God and to believe in God. Even though you can be Kone, Emes, through Chachma and through philosophy, but nevertheless, it never really becomes part of an essential part of the nefesh of a person. Kimo, but in contrast, hashlemus sheba mitzad etzem teva halev, the shlemus which is just bringing out to actualize, I guess you'd say, the potential, the natural potential of the lev. That's the shlemus that we achieve through what he calls yashrus and tmimus. That's superior because that's really an essential part of man. It's not external to man, but rather essential to man. And he says, you see this in the psukim. In Michal, it says, "Vayoyef elai echad min asrofim." What's unique about Michal? It says, "Echad min asrofim mitzad atzmo." In and of itself, he has the force within him. You know, this one kfitza comes from his nefesh. V'ilu b'gavriel k'siv ha'ish gavriel mu'af b'yav. What does Ruach Biyaf mean? He needs this extra energy force to energize him. And what is that? That's the Hisorus of Kinyan Chachma Vasoga. He has to take something from the outside. It's not within him. The purpose of this sugya, of this agadita, is not to try to give out grades and who are the greater malachim, who are less great. Every single one of the malachim admires and praises Almighty God who created them, and each one is trying to achieve his goal and his mission according to the sanctity and the propensity that was granted to him. That's not the purpose of this maimer. Ella, but rather, lahoros osanu derech hanivchar, to tell us what is the best way to develop within ourselves the ability to reach shleimus, to have the true emuna, and that is the derech of yashrus and the derech of tmimus. Okay, let's go on. Amar Rab Levi Bar Chama, Amar Rab Shimon Lakish, line 5. On daf heyam and aleph li olam yargiz odai. I don't know what the emphasis of the word li olam is, but this whole sugya is based on a kapitel in Tilim Perik Dalid. Li olam yargiz odam yetzer hatov al yetzer ra. Yargiz means to like
energize
him, but almost in a melchama. You know, there's a battle going on over here that's raging, that's being waged. Right, he's got to fight against his yetzer ra. You know, yetzer ra has a certain power to him, and if you don't have all the, you know, get together all the military force against the yetzer ra, then you're going to lose the battle. Shenemar rigzu vi al techeto. Rigzu miloshen roges. Roges, almost like get yourself angry to fight the yetzer hara, and then you won't sin. What is the word li'olam coming to emphasize? So here I found two interpretations in the note here. The first interpretation is based on a sefer called the Imre Noam, and he says that the battle against the Yetzer Hara is unique. It's not like any human battle that we go out to war. He says, if you win a battle, then generally speaking, your opponent pulls back and concedes defeat. But that's not the way the Yetzer Hara. He says, even after you beat him and you subjugate the Yetzer Hara, you won a battle, but you didn't necessarily win the war. Enu, you know, we should take our lead from the Eitz Har. He never gives up. It's a constant battle. In fact, Chazal say the Eitz Har only gets stronger and stronger as you go through life. It's an ongoing battle. Then he quotes the Ein Yaakov, and the Ein Yaakov says the following, that what did Reish Lakish want to indicate when he said li'olam? Even if he's in his older age, Avru Rov Yamav Shalada, right? He's past 60, I guess you'd say. And Belochet, and he hasn't sinned. Mikol Makom Lo Yamin Biatzmo Ad Yom Mosa. He should not believe in himself, because the Yetzer is still lurking. It may be a different form and in a different way. He doesn't have the same passions that he had as a youth. But nevertheless, the Yetzer is very, very smart. They tell a story about the Chofetz Chaim that in his 90s, he died at a very old age, they caught him opening up the Aron Kodesh and asking for a special divine gift of energy to fight against the Yetzer. I mean, they couldn't understand what it was. And he said that, you know, it's in the cold winters back in Lithuania, you had to get out of bed from the quilt, you know, the warm quilt was a challenge, even for the Chofetz Chaim. And he was asking Hashem for his siyata d'shmaya. In Nitzcho, if he wins the battle, mutav, great. But v'im lav, let's say he feels he's losing ground, the Yetzer is getting the best of him, is yasok b'torah. Torah has a certain power. Again, if you'll see the pasuk says Shenemar Imru Bilvavchem. You know, somehow Reish Lakish identifies Bilvavchem as Esek HaTorah. Esek HaTorah means more than just reading through Shas. You know, that's very impressive. But Bilvavchem, the question is, does it penetrate into one's heart? And the potential there is awesome if we only exploit that potential, that the Esek HaTorah could change the lave of a person. Here he quotes the Nodav Yehuda in the Tzlach, and the Nodav Yehuda says, Ein dai lemelchemes hayetzim b'mesha lomeid Torah min asafa l'chutz. The Gemara, Reish Lakish, deliberately chooses the word Esek HaTorah. Esek HaTorah means a deep, profound study of Torah. She libo molei b'divrei Torah. His heart becomes saturated with divrei Torah, and therefore he's not distracted for all sorts of averas and temptations. Im nitzcho, if he succeeds at this point, mutav, that's great. V'imlav yikra kriyachma. And here we have the famous kasha of the Riaf. The Riaf, his name was Pinto. He was a Portuguese Jew some four centuries ago, and he's perhaps the most profound thinker in the Ein Yaakov. The Ein Yaakov is an anthology of thinkers. And he asked the obvious question. He said, you just finished learning Torah, and that didn't do it. Kriya Shema is another piece, another parsha in the Torah. You read many parshas in the Torah. What good is it? How is Kriya Shema going to succeed where Torah failed? Kriya Shema is nothing more than one parsha in the Torah. And he says a whole other pshat. He says that the Gemara is not saying that Talmud Torah failed. The Gemara is saying that Talmud Torah gave you a certain energy power, a certain force, but you're not there yet. You know, you're on second base or rounding second base to third place. But you haven't succeeded in coming around to home plate. Kavanas ha-memrahi, that keitzad adam yochel natzeches yitzro hara, how could man face his yitzro hara? Even if the Torah gave him a certain success. And then he goes on and he says that the success of Torah is only during the daylight hours. Again, I don't know his definition of day and night, but he says at night the Yetzer Hara becomes supreme, because what is a man doing at night? He's sleeping, he's not learning Torah. I mean, there are a few people who learn Torah at night, like David HaMelech. He says, B'shashu omed lishkav al-mishkav v'yena osek b'Torah. So what should he do? He should read Kriyat Shema. The Kriyat Shema that he reads on his bed before he falls asleep is going to give him an extra power to protect him through the night against the Yetzer Hara, even when he's not studying Torah. And then there's a third pshat here, the name of the Panim Yafos, in Parshas Ekev. He says that the Gemara tells us that Kriyat Shema Ba'onasa is G'dol Yosef Mitalmud Torah. That's a Gemara later on Daf Yudam and Beis. Why is Kriyat Shema with Kavana even greater than Talmud Torah? So he says the following beautiful poetic language. He says, Kriyat Shema, Inyan Kriyat Shema, Sheha Adam Ba Al Yodo Li Avas Hashem. By reciting Kriyat Shema with Kavana, a person comes to love Hashem. He puts in front of his eyes, meaning a constant kind of awareness, as Milas Hashem, the greatness of God, Roman Muso, the awesome nature of the divine being. Umemelin, as a result, he will be able to overcome any temptations that are coming from his heart. Shenemar, and where do we find a remez at least to Kriyat Shema Lamita? Al Mishkavchem, in this very same pasuk, it says Al Mishkavchem. And that's a remez to Kriyat Shema, because it says U'bishal Bukha, the same word as Al Mishkavchem. Im Nitzcho Mutav. If he successfully overcomes the Yetzer Hara, that's fine. Be in love. Now we need the last ditch effort. We really have applied every you know, used every bat that we can, every slugging away, and we didn't succeed. Is then, this is the fallback position, Yizkar lo es yom hamisa, he should remember the day of his death. And all the Mefarshim Pe'echad point out that that's only a last-ditch effort. You know, thinking about death is not something that we encourage. On the contrary, we discourage it, because Zechiras Yom HaMisa brings a person to Atzvus, to Chas V'Sholem, to depression. Ein Eitzah Zo Mo'ila. He says you should not use this Eitzah until you've tried everything else. You've exhausted every possibility. But he gives a second shot here, which I thought was fascinating, in the name of the Tzlach. The Tzlach, the Nodav Yehuda, says, Hayetzer Hara Mefates Ha'odah. What's the most powerful tool in the hands of the Yetzer Hara? Is She'eino Tzach L'mayel Achsem Etshuva. What's your rush? You're a young man. You got plenty of time to do tshuva. Enjoy life. L'fi She'esho Odzman Rabad Misoso. Is L'fichach Tzach She'yazkir Yom HaMisna. Not that he should dwell on death. But rather, she is every single day is a golden opportunity, should not be postponed. And it's possible, and that's what the Mishnah says, and the Gemara explains what does that mean, Shuv Yom Echad Lifnei Misoscha, she yachshav ad b'chol yom, kilu omid yom kodem misoscha, v'nimtza, and therefore kol yom v'tshuva. Tshuva is not something that you can postpone. You've got to fight this battle and win it immediately. And how do we know that this pasuk refers to Yom HaMisa, Shenemar, V'domu Sela? Domu Sela means the goof will become dmama. That's what happens at death. And the nefesh then takes over. Be careful. You know, remember the serious nature of life and death. But again, Yom HaMisa is only a default position because otherwise it could bring a person to atzvus.
Was it saying better to go to a
base avil than to a base of, yeah, it's a pasuk in Koheles. Tovu leches leveis avil mi beis hamishta.
That wouldn't jive so well with what we just said exactly. A person should not be thinking about mishta all the time. Here, stop, better go to there than go to there.
You're right. That's a good question. Okay, Rabosai, we'll stop here. And if anyone wants to learn some parasha, we'll start in about 5 minutes. Okay.
I see you.